Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and you'll find it on page 1009 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much in bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray. God our Father, the first Easter was a time when your word reached the depths of our being and warmed the hearts of those who listened. And we pray, O Lord, that as we come into the presence of your word now, that we would look upon it as a dynamic presence that will cleanse us, renew us, and enable us to go forward with a fuller vision of all that you're seeking to do in the lives of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now friends, no one quite knows where this quote came from originally, but it exists in various forms. The quote is this: "Life is what happens to us while we're busy making other plans." Life is what happens to us when we're busy making other plans. It became better known, I suppose, when it found its way into a song that John Lennon wrote on the birth of his son. And he directed these words towards his newborn. He said, "Before you cross the road, take my hand, because life is what happens to you when you're busy making other plans." And I'm sure that we can relate to that sentiment, each and every one of us. We know what it's like to be bowling along in life, keeping an even keel, and suddenly something breaks in to the flow of our activities. Something upsets our plans that were totally unforeseen. It was a lesson that I had to learn very quickly when I started in the ministry. It's good to think that you could organize a day, that you could organize a week, or maybe even organize a month, but you could never plan for life happening, for the unforeseen things to break in and to leave all your best intentions in disarray. And then you get the insight, as I did one day, that actually these interruptions, which at the time might have seemed so unwelcome, these interruptions are actually your work, pal. And you better just get used to it. Because the interruptions are so often an opportunity to speak the words of Jesus into a moment of crisis for someone and to show his love and his care for those who have been bowed down by a sudden happening. And it's always good when we're thinking about this to realize that in the fullness of his experience of human life, Jesus knew what it was for life to happen and to throw his plans into disarray. The passage that Eleanor read to us earlier in the service underlines this for us. Here we see Jesus having to deal with interruptions. And yet out of these interruptions, Jesus is able to establish something very significant, which will have a whole radical impact on the lives of all those concerned. The story starts with this rather homely image. The disciples of Jesus have been out on mission. Jesus has told them to go into villages and to tell the story of God's kingdom breaking in and to show his love to those who are sick, sad, or troubled in any way. And now they've come back from the mission and they're tired and they're hungry. And Jesus, in his concern for them, says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. And so Jesus has in his mind a solitary place where they can go to recharge their batteries, to gather the strength that they will need for the future. And I want to dwell with that just for a moment, friends. This provision that Jesus makes for the renewal of his disciples' strength. Sometimes when we're reading the Gospels, we can get the impression that Jesus is quite demanding with his disciples, sometimes even quite hard with them. But here we see how deeply he cared for them, how he knew their limitations, and how he tried hard to keep them strong for the work that lay before them. They've been working hard at this particular moment, and now they need rest. And this is not just a practical thing for this time. Jesus was well aware that when God created the universe, he built into the earth the need for rest. Not just for people, but also for the earth itself. That it needs opportunity to recreate, to renew. And that Sabbath principle was embodied in the law of Israel, that there should be a day when people stepped aside from their normal activities to focus on God and to receive from him the strength that was needed for the business of living. And that principle was worked out in the life of Jesus himself. It's never easy to function in this life unless we take time to rest. And that was an imperative that God laid upon all those who would follow him. How is it possible to be strong physically, mentally, spiritually, unless you draw aside to a solitary place, perhaps, in order to gather what's needed for the future? That can be personal just for a moment. And this might surprise some people, you know, but my mother always had some reservations about me going into the ministry. Nothing moral or spiritual, you understand. But she would sometimes say, you know, you're never going to have a minute to yourself. You're never going to have a minute to yourself. Well, thankfully, I've been minister of two congregations. where people have been very aware of this and have impressed upon me the need to rest and to step aside from the work. So I've got no complaints there. But you know, for each and every one of us who are involved in the life of the church, perhaps we do need to take this more seriously, the need for a meaningful Sabbath, a drawing apart from the normal run of everyday life, to rest and to focus upon our God and all His goodness. Now, I don't mean in a strict legalistic sense. That can always get us into problems. But to embrace the principle of Sabbath, to establish times to gather strength, to focus on God and His Word. You know, it's amazing to see how seriously the secular world is viewing this at this time. I listened to I don't just listen to cats being interviewed on the radio. I heard once an interview with an editor of a newspaper, a former editor of a newspaper, and he said, "I never buy a newspaper on Sunday. Not for any religious reasons. I just need a rest from newsprint." Okay? And there was also a group, I heard about a group in America and who are calling for a digital Sabbath. This is a group of writers and filmmakers and artists and media professionals who say that we should take one day to lay aside all the devices that rule our lives just now. The phones, the iPads, all that, can unplug the computers and just taste what life is like without these things. You know, in the last few years, I've got to know guys that are known as gym sharks. You know, they're in the gym every other day, maybe even every day. But speak to them and they'll tell you that in any program they have for their own physical formation and fitness, the times of rest are just as important as the days when they're working. The days off are as vital as the days on. And it's really quite moving to see in our reading Jesus caring for His disciples to that extent. These fellows needed rest, and Jesus made up His mind to take them to a solitary place. But you know what the poet said about the best laid schemes of mice and men? They gang after glee, and there's an interruption. Now, they didn't have tracking devices in these days, but people were keeping their eyes on Jesus, keeping their eyes on Him and the disciples. And by the time Jesus and the boys got to the solitary place, they were faced with this eager and expectant crowd. They'd got there before them, and they were looking for Jesus' ministry. Now, at that moment, you don't think there would have been any problem if the Lord had said to them that it was necessary for them to respect the need of His disciples for their rest and to ask them to go away. Well, that's not what Jesus did. We're told that when He saw the crowd waiting so expectantly, He had compassion on them. And that's a very strong word in the original Greek. It means that the depths of His being were churning in sympathy with these people who had gathered to listen to Him and to receive healing. Jesus had compassion on them because we're told they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now think of that. What are sheep like without their shepherd? Well, they lack direction. They're apt to wander. Perhaps they would get themselves into circumstances that were particularly dangerous for them. You know, it was the shepherd's position in Jesus' culture to be at the head of the flock and leading them, directing them. And Jesus responds to these people as a shepherd would to his sheep. Now, it's interesting what he does at this moment. How does Jesus act as their shepherd? Well, he teaches them. That was his response to them at that moment. At the moment when he felt the compassion in the depths of his being, he began to teach the people many things. And that to me is significant. You wonder what it was that Jesus taught them at that time. You know, that so often we hear about Jesus teaching and we don't know what it was. But you know, I'm confident in this, friends, that Jesus followed on the tradition of the prophets of Israel. And in all their teaching, they didn't bring forth anything that was particularly new. The way that they said it, the way they delivered it was new. But they were seeking to unpack the law of Israel, which had been delivered to his people by God. And the law focused on the need for people at all times to honor God and to serve and care for one another. So when Jesus spoke, when Jesus taught, he wasn't seeking primarily to entertain. He wasn't seeking primarily to teach in the sense of providing information. When Jesus taught, he was seeking to bring people closer to God and to establish in them God's vision for their lives as a caring and sharing people. Now, with that opportunity before him, Jesus sets aside the need for rest. Because when you've got this opportunity to open up people's lives to the vision of God for them, then rest can wait. Now, the question that arises for me and which is challenging me this morning is this, friends. Are we bold enough as his followers in this generation? Are we bold enough to take every opportunity that we have in order to bring the principles, the biblical principles into people's lives that are necessary if they're to love God and if they're to follow in his ways? Is it possible for us to embrace the principle of directing people's thoughts and winning their hearts? And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. You know, isn't that what politicians do? Before the referendum on Scottish independence, we were deluged by printed material, apart from anything else that was pouring out of the media. Now, why was that? It was to influence our thinking and to draw us in a particular direction. We've heard just this week that the government is spending £9.5 million in order to bring a leaflet into our homes to persuade us to stay in the European community. Why are they doing that? To influence our thinking and to take us in a particular direction. We're constantly hearing from bodies that will tell us about the dangers of tobacco and alcohol and now sugar. Why are they doing it? To influence our thinking and to draw us in a particular direction. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But can we match that commitment that we see all around us in so many different areas? Can we match that commitment in bringing biblical principles into the public square when important matters are being discussed? You know, John Milton, the 17th century poet, he once wrote a poem in which he has a real go at the clergy of his time for being less than faithful in preaching the word of God. And he says at one point, "The hungry sheep look up and are not fed. The hungry sheep look up and are not fed. You know, I tremble when I read that, you know. To think that that might be the judgment on my ministry. But you see, it's a responsibility that we all share as Christian people. There is hunger out there. It goes much deeper than political allegiance. It goes much deeper than nationality or ethnic origin. There is a spiritual hunger. And will the hungry sheep be fed? This was Jesus' priority. But then there's another interruption. Because things have been going on so long, and the disciples become aware that all the people that have gathered are hungry. And they've got an idea. Let's wind things up, Lord. Let's wind things up and send the people away. There are villages around here. There are towns. They can get something to eat there. But they should have known better, because there are times when Jesus just surprises you. And he said, well, what about you giving them something to eat? Why shouldn't you give them something to eat? And they respond and say, well, we've got 5 loaves and we've got 2 fish. What are we going to do with that? But then there is this opportunity to see what can be done with very little when you work with Jesus. They're able to see what can be achieved with very little when you place yourselves in the Master's hand. They had resources. They had food. They were able to organize the people into hundreds and fifties. But then they saw what the power of the Lord could do. With small resources and with their organization. Something wonderful, something out of this world happened in their midst and in their experience. You know, I just became aware recently, friends, that there is a very small Presbyterian church in Cheltenham. That's right, that's where Whiskey was brought up. And it's a rather small church, but the minister is a young fella, and his sermons are online, and I was curious to go on and hear what was going on there. And it was a very powerful sermon, I have to say, on a passage from the prophet Amos. But he was talking, this young fella was talking about the early days of the church, when there were just a few people gathering in the name of Cheltenham Presbyterian Church. And there was a man who came one Sunday, and he said to the minister at the door, he said, "You know, I don't think I'll be back." The minister said, "Why?" And he said, "Ach, well, when you..." Well, he didn't say "ach." He wouldn't say it. Ah, there's the accents again. He said, "When you begin small, you'll always end up small. When you begin small, you always end up small." Now that, friends, is totally against everything that we find in God's Word. Remember how God took one man, Abraham, and said to Abraham, "You are going to be the father of a great nation." Remember that God took this one nation and said, "You are going to be a blessing to the whole world." And when that blessing arrived, it wasn't a king in a palace. It wasn't anyone who had any obvious power at all. It was a baby born in a cowshed whose first cradle was an animal's feeding trough. And this was the savior of the world. So you can begin small, but great things can be achieved. And there we had 12 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in the power of Jesus, they fed 5,000 men. And that core group They were to go on and work and pray, trusting in the power of that same Jesus, and they turned the world upside down. That was the comment of a Roman historian at the time. These ordinary people. Because they trusted in the power of God. Remember on Easter Day, it was great to admit two new members in profession of faith. And one of the vows that they take at that moment is that they'll use their time, their talents and their money for the church's work in the world. And what a wonderful assurance it is, surely, for each and every one of us, that when we bring all of this, when we bring all of this to the table, our Lord, through His power, is able to make so much of it. You know, someone came on the phone to me last night. They live up in Hunter Road. And the first words that they said to me were, "Do you have power?" Apparently the lights had gone out in the St. Luke's Manse. Fish and chips by candlelight. "Do you have power?" "No, I don't have any power. But let me bring what I am to the table. My time, my talents, my money, whatever it is that I have. And trust that the God of small beginnings can make much of it." You know what the kids sing in the Sunday school? Their God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. And we need to take that attitude forward, friends. We need to take that attitude forward in our lives as God's people today. Especially when the challenges break in. Especially when life happens. In His power, we can take the opportunity and we can supply the need. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks for every blessing that You bring to us. And we pray that we might respond in the power of Your Spirit, to bring all that we are, so that You, in Your power, can take us forward in Your love, in Your truth, and in Your peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.